Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. That was very bad participation. We're going to try that again. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. All right, cool. I ain't gonna hold you. From the minute I heard that song, it was the dumbest song I ever heard in my life. I had no clue what a partridge was, and I thought it was a pear tree, but then my wife had to explain to me it's just a pear tree, like an apple tree. I was like, oh snap, that crazy ass makes a little bit more sense. But then when you start to go on all the birds and the ladies dancing and the milk and the maids and the drummers drumming, you start to just get confused. What does any one thing have to do with another thing? So I decided to do some research. And what I found is a few things that you might want to know about this famous, or however you feel, infamous song, The 12 Days of Christmas. Number one, nobody understands what all of it is about. I looked at a lot of different theories, and some people think that all of the different birds and animals and people represent a different gift that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ upon our salvation. It's a really dope theory. I wish it was true, but none of it makes sense. Especially when you get to the ladies dancing, it just gets a little bit weird. So then I begin to ask a different question. Well, how many gifts would you receive if you got all of the gifts? And does anybody know the answer to that question mathematically? It's a lot, right? Anybody just want to take a gander guess how many gifts you will receive? Somebody says 60, somebody said 80, and I want to say you guys are incredibly off. It's 364 gifts that you would receive by the 12th day if you do the math correctly. That's almost one gift per day throughout an entire year. And now it begins to make sense why there's only 12 days of Christmas, because the 12 days of gifts that you're getting in the 12 days of Christmas are actually gifts that keep on giving. We get to a text in a passage about a father blessing some kids. And because this is written in the eternal scriptures, these gifts, these blessings are what are called testaments, are gifts that keep on giving. These are not just declarations over the past. They're not just statements on the present, but they're also pronouncements for the future. And every single tribe, every single son that is represented in this particular text, I want you to identify yourself with in some kind of way. So the text begins very simply. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather around. I will tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Come together and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel." Stop. This is a formula that was consistent throughout this region. When a father would gather his kids at his deathbed, he would bless them and he would pronounce over them an eschatological statement before he actually made the blessing clear. The eschatological statement here is, "And I will tell you what will happen to you in the days to come," because the blessings, once again, were timeless. They were gifts that kept on giving. They were not just declarations over the past. They were not just statements on the present, but they were pronouncements over that son or daughter's future. So here are the blessings. And the blessings are coming from our boy Jacob, ironically. You know, Jacob, the blessing stealer, is now the blessing giver because he's been redeemed by the blesser himself. And in this blessing, what we see is a beautiful portrait of something that I believe we've lost culturally, namely that of a faithful father rather than simply a fertile father. We got a lot of fertile dads, but not a lot of faithful dads. And I think we would have a completely and radically and dramatically different society if we had not just fertile dads, but faithful dads who had enough awareness of their kids to know how to specifically bless them and enough awareness of God so that the blessing would actually come true. So now on the first day or the first son of Christmas, our true love gave to us our boy Reuben. You are my firstborn, my strength, and the first fruits of my virility. I want you to notice the wordplay in the text. Excelling in prominence, excelling in power, turbulent as water, you will not excel. Because you got into your father's bed and you defiled it, he got into my bed. Here, Jacob pronounces a blessing rebuke over Reuben. He says, you'll be successful, but you won't really be successful. You will excel, but you won't really excel. In one sense, you're strong, but in another sense, you're stained. In one sense, you're powerful, but in another sense, you're impure. This dude right here is first fruits and firstborns. He's forceful, but fickle. And he's one of those people that you encounter who are impressive but mad inconsistent. Wow. Where my Reubenites at? Those who are impressive but inconsistent. You start good, but you don't finish good. Great acceleration, but no velocity. Reuben is one of those dudes, and we see this throughout his lifetime, who's always straddling the fence, and you never really know what he's going to do. He's sporadic like that. It's almost like, since we're talking about 12, a 12-gauge shotgun. I don't know if you've ever shot one of them, Johns. It's mad powerful, especially for a dude who's only 5'6". Has a lot of kickback. Extremely powerful, but it's sporadic. It's not specific in its aim. And here, Reuben is shown to be the shotgun of the sons. You don't really know where he's going to go. You don't really know where his power is going to find him. It could be a power that is wielded towards righteousness, or it could be a power that is wielded towards rebellion. Where my Reubenites at? Help us, Lord. If you are a Reubenite, you need a redeemer. Jesus. But then through the second son of Jacob, our true love gave to us Simeon and Levi. And a matter of fact, he did combine the second and the third days into two sons, Simeon and Levi, and he calls them brothers as though the rest aren't brothers. No, he's tying and linking them together. And we will see the irony and the wordplay in that as well. Their knives are vicious weapons. May I never enter their council. May I never join their assembly. For in their anger, they kill men. And on a whim, they hamstring oxen. Their anger is cursed, for it is strong, and their fury, for it is cruel. I will disperse them throughout Jacob and scatter them throughout Israel. Now, while the name Reuben speaks of a God who sees, the name Simeon speaks of a God who hears. And these are the two oldest sons, and Jacob rejects both of them. And it's ironic that he rejects Simeon and Levi together, only ironic because the name Levi actually means to be joined. Wow. So you have the God who hears, and you have the one who joins, and you have a pronouncement over them that is actually a curse. How did this happen? Well, if you've been rocking with us through Genesis, or are you a Bible reader, you know that the sons, Simeon and Levi, are the guys who went to Shechem and went and killed not just Shechem, but the whole city because they humiliated their sister. I would encourage you to go back and listen to Pastor Ike's message on the humiliation of Dina. But here's what I want to say as a statement. When you actually read the passage of scripture, what you actually notice is that they have partially good reasons for their violence. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But how many people know that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and that's for a reason. Yep, 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 yep. Do y'all know that most gangs in America started for good purposes? Like 1972, blood started in L.A. And I don't know if you know this, but it was actually started as a defense mechanism against police brutality. And then over time, they who were defending themselves against the enemies became enemies of one another. And new gangs began to form that killed one another in violence. Why? Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Whenever we try to, in our own anger, exact violence and exact justice, most of the time we end up ultimately exacting injustice because we are unjust people. So Simeon and Levi get cursed, but we have a redeemer. Because how many people know a little bit about Levi? Levi is just scattered throughout the people of Israel, but it wasn't for a curse, it was for a blessing. Because it would be through the tribe of Levi that the priesthood would come. So here it is, Jacob is pronouncing a curse over Levi, and God is like, scratch that, nah. This is also instructive for us, because there are some people who have cursed us, but praise the living God that we have a redeemer even for the Simeonites and the Levites. Where are my Simeonites and Levites in the building? Judah. On the fourth day of Christmas, our true love gave to us the one who the brothers will praise. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Here's praise. Then verse 9. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches. He lies down like a lion or a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until he whose right it comes and the obedience of the people belongs to him. He ties his donkey to a vine and the coat of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. Judah. The name Judah actually means praise Yahweh. So you can see the wordplay there at the very beginning in verse 8. Judah, praise Yahweh, your brothers will praise you. This word for praise is only used three times outside of praise to the Lord God Almighty. One of the times is in Job, where in Job 40, where his friends are actually saying, almost as a poking fun of him, that after you prove your righteousness, then we will praise you. Another time is in Psalm 49, and once again there it is used in a more ironic fashion. The only other time this word is used of a man is what we would call a messianic psalm in Psalm 45 that is quoted in Hebrews 1, where it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. In other words, the prophetic psalm that is uttered in chapter 45 of the Psalms is taken up in Hebrews 1, but had its stem and its root all the way back here in Genesis 49. So the people of Israel were supposed to hear this prophetic thread that has found its way woven throughout scripture and ask themselves the question, how in the world can we praise a man and God at the same time? And they should be looking for the answer to that question. Well, the beauty of this guy, Judah, is that there's reason to praise him. It's like a young lion. There's something that is a ruler about him, but he's also raw. He's one of those gritty leaders. One of those people who kind of like, since I brought up the Bloods earlier, I don't know if y'all ever been to LA and actually been to Watts. I've been there. And I ain't gonna hold you. Coming from Philly, I was extremely confused. Extremely confused. Because I was walking in the hood, not knowing it. Why? Because people had extremely well-kept lawns. No trash was on the ground. And dudes had creases in their pants. Now, I was super confused because I'm like, yo, this is supposed to be the birthplace of the Bloods. This is supposed to be where violence and ruthlessness was born. But this is cleaner than any street I've seen in Philly, including Center City. So I'm trying to figure out, how do I know I'm in the hood? He said, you don't want to try it. In other words, don't rouse him. It don't matter that it looks clean, teeth whiter than milk, don't rouse him. It don't matter that there's a place full of vine and wine, don't rouse him. It don't matter that he is the leader of his brothers, you don't want to mess with him. Because you can see, one, the gracious hand if you want to, but if you really want to, you can see his ruthless hand as well. The next one I love is Zebulun because it's so short. So, through the fifth son of Jacob, our true love gave to us Zebulun. We will live by the seashore and will be a harbor for ships, and his territory will be next to Sidon. Now, this is probably one of the most confusing. While Judah's name means praise, Zebulun's name means dwelling. Ironically, though, Zebulun doesn't have a real dwelling by the seashore. And as most historians say, that Zebulun was pretty much one of those people who was moving from place to place. The tribes that were moving from place to place. It was almost as though this prophecy of being a dwelling is counterintuitive to what actually happens to Zebulun. It's like Jacob is seeing beyond even, listen to me, Zebulun's real future to a future destiny where even the nomads have a home.
Wow. Oh, wow.
I'll keep going. Now we get to the 6 day Issachar. Say Issachar. Issachar actually means to purchase or a reward or earnings. Now, I want you to notice the irony as you hear that in your ear as we go through the text. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the saddlebags. He saw that his resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he leaned his shoulder to bear a load and became a forced laborer.
Wow.
Did anybody catch the wordplay? His name means earnings, but he became a slave with no earnings. And the reason why he became a slave with no earnings is not the same reason the people of Israel became a slave to the Egyptians. The reason he became a slave was in his own doing. Did you notice the text? The text says he is a strong donkey, meaning that he has the strength to do what the people of Israel were supposed to do when they went into the land of Canaan, namely drive out all the other nations so they don't find themselves in idolatry. But instead, lying down, laziness, i.e., between the saddlebags, he saw that his resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he leaned his shoulder to bear a load and became a forced laborer. In other words, listen to me, believer. When he was supposed to drive out the idolatry, he decided to get comfortable and cozy with it. And that which he was supposed to drive out then became his slave master. Some of you have been called, listen to me, by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in the faith. You are a Christian, but you have not yet driven out idolatry. And the reason you find yourself enslaved to particular sins is because you refuse to do what God strengthened you like a donkey to do, namely get out the idols of your life. So because you decided to disobey, you find yourself enslaved to the very thing that you were called to drive out. In other words, your life has become compromised because you decided to compromise. I just got to move on. I told myself, nope, don't stay. All right. Where are we at now? Seventh day of Christmas. Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be like a snake, be a snake by the road, a viper beside the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider falls backward. The name Dan means judge. If you know anything about the Judges or the book of Judges, you know that they were violent dudes. They were like snakes by the road, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that its rider falls back. This is what they did. And the most notable Danite, according to most Hebrew scholars, they would say has some bloodline associated with Dan, namely our boy Samson. Oh, good Samson. Samson was real slithery, wasn't he? Real snake-like. He had a thirst problem. Any single people got a thirst problem in the building? I don't see no hands going up. So y'all lying or real holy, one or the other. And yet because of Samson's thirst problem, he found himself many times in between his duties and his desires. Does it sound like any believers in the building? That you oftentimes, because of your thirst problem, find yourself on the fence between your duty to the Lord and the desires of your flesh. So what does God do with a guy like this? God is so gracious and so in charge, he uses his thirsty desires to still fulfill his duty. Samson had a desire for Philistine foreign women. So God sends him to the Philistines because of his desire. And in living with the Philistines, he begins to rouse with anger because the ladies keep doing him dirty. Any single person who's been too thirsty and you just been kept doing dirty, everybody you go to keep doing you dirty. See your boy Samson as a familiar object. He himself is consistently being done dirty. So what happened? God uses his wayward desire in order to fulfill his duty, namely taking the Philistines down because he had a lust problem. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our God is so in charge. He don't got to work around evil. He'll use evil to fulfill good. This is why Jacob, speaking by the Spirit of God, the only sentence he can say next is, I wait for your salvation, Lord. It's almost an ode and a pronouncement to the people of Israel that even when you get the Danites to be your judges, make sure you don't forget who the salvation really comes from. On the eighth day of Christmas through the eighth sun, we see that Gad will be attacked by raiders, but he will attack their heels. Gad means good fortune. The way to good fortune here is through violence. I don't know if you've noticed a theme, but it's been mad violent, y'all. And Gad said, the text says, Gad will be attacked by raiders, but he will attack their heels. The distinction between Dan and Gad is that Dan is on the offensive, Gad is on the defensive. Dan goes and wins salvation, Gad protects it. But in the middle, smack dab there in the middle, the text says, I wait for your salvation, Lord. In other words, God is both the winner and the protector, or dare I say, author and perfecter of our faith. So now we get to the ninth and tenth, which are the lightest. No more violence. We're chilling. We have Asher's food will be rich and he will produce royal delicacies. This is for my Asherites who have been blessed with many resources that God has called you to use for the people of God. I'm just going to say the text. It says Asher's food will be rich. He will produce royal delicacies. His productivity would be used in the hand of the king. You who have been blessed with Asherite resources should use your productivity for the purpose of the king. This is, if you will, Asher being, I don't know, like a 12-inch sub. Or dare I say a 12-foot sub. Somebody were to cater, Subway, or I can't stand Subway. Let's just go Jimmy John's. Anybody rock with Jimmy John's ministry? What you want to do is you want to get the 12-foot joint where you can break it into pieces and distribute it amongst the people. Asher was meant to be a place of incredible fertility when it came to food, not so that he can hog it all for Asher, because Asher would never be the most populous tribe, but rather so that he would spread his resources throughout the catered party. Some of y'all are hogging Asher resources when there are families that need to be fed. Where are my Asherites at? It's not fun yet. I understand. Naphtali. Tith is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. I love this text so much because the imagery here is of one who is a free spirit but hasn't been spiritually freed. I'll just move on. I don't know who's from Naphtali. Let's get to Joseph and Benjamin. On the 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me, Joseph, a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine beside a spring. Its branches climb over the wall. The archers attacked him, shot at him, and were hostile toward him. Yet his bow remained steady and his strong arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you. Stop. I want to take this line by line and I want you to see the beauty of the blessing that is pronounced over Joseph. It begins by proclaiming that Joseph is a fruitful vine in connection with Judah. I don't know if you know this, but Joseph's name actually means to add to me. And it's ironic that his name comes after Asher's name, which is about being happy, and Naphtali's name, which is about wrestling. I want you to make that connection with Joseph's life, which was a life of God adding to him through a wrestle. That God had some immense and insane plans for Joseph, but it would not come without Naphtali. He had some Asher waiting for him. He had some Asher pronounced for him, but it would not come without Naphtali. And some of you are so frustrated in this life because all you see is Naphtali, but I have a promise, and it ain't the kind you'll hear in prosperity preaching. Asher is coming, whether on this side, but more ultimately on the next. So even if your whole life is nothing but Naphtali, it's only 12 years a slave. Because eternal freedom is coming. And all of this is just light, momentary struggle in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitful vine. But it came with struggle though. Fruitful vine beside a stream. Do you not hear the echo of Psalm 1? That the one who meditates on the law day and night will be like a tree planted by what? The streams or the spring of water. Who bears its fruit in its season. Or hear Jesus' words, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This text is teaching that Joseph is going to be fruitful because of where he is planted. But notice the text, his branches climb over the wall, excitement, shouting, praise. This is where our TikTok preachers would cut off the post. Let's celebrate and go home every week. Encouragement, no conviction. And if there's no conviction, it means there's no truth. Because archers come and attack him, shot at him, and were hostile toward him. Anybody experience archers in your life who take their aim at you? And I got to be even more specific because Paul gets more specific. So I figure I will follow in line with the apostle. That there, even if you haven't experienced physical archers, there's another archer who has flaming darts that will be aimed at you and shot at you. And yet we have a shield called faith that does what? Steadies our bow. And his strong arms were made agile. I love this so much. The text says that even though he was being shot at by archers, his bow remained steady. His weapon remained steady. His weapon was solid, but his arms were agile. What this is portraying is a person who has a steady weapon, but is able to deal with whatever the world throws them. Now, I only know of one steady weapon. I only know of one steady bow. I only know of one steady thing that no matter where it is shot from, it hits its target. For God's word will not return void. But here's the problem with some of us. Some of us have the bow and no agility. So you know the word in your mind. But at the first moment of suffering, you want to give up because your soul has no agility. On the flip end, there are those of you who have taken so much in your life, have experienced so much trauma, and you just take a licking and keep on kicking, but you never return to the actual steady bow to fight off the trauma that you are actually experiencing. The God of the Bible is saying, yo, I want you to have a steady bow and an agile arm so that you can deal with whatever the world throws you as you hold to the steady word of God. And what happens? And how does this happen? By the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God of your father who helps you, and by the almighty who blesses you. He says five different things. Mighty one of Jacob, shepherd, rock of Israel, God of your father, and the almighty. These are all titles that you have seen throughout the scriptures and throughout the book of Genesis, specifically the mighty one of Jacob. This is the mighty one of Jacob who met Jacob when Jacob was terribly afraid of his brother Esau, and he wrestled with God, and God allowed him to wrestle with him all night till God got tired and just touched his hip socket. The mighty one of Jacob, who has left this very Jacob who's blessing these sons with a limp to remind them of just how mighty he is. The shepherd, as Jacob was shepherding the flock of Laban and constantly being tricked because he himself was a trickster and receiving the very thing that he had sowed, he is now shepherding the flock, and he realizes that the whole time he's been shepherding Laban's flock, God has been shepherding him. The rock, you know, the rock of the altar. And Jacob throughout his life would set up various different rock altars as a reminder of Bethel, the house of God, namely that he is safest in the presence of Yahweh. The God of your father, the God of Isaac and Abraham. You know that Abraham, who was called all the way back in Genesis 12 to leave everything he's ever known, to go to a place that he's never been, and God has secured him even to the fourth generation, the rock. The God of the Father, and finally, the Almighty who blesses you. This is Pastor Ike's language, Pastor Ike's teaching of Almighty El Shaddai. And I would just encourage you to go back, listen to that message on El Shaddai. I think he unpacked it beautifully. But here is what he is trying to say in this last statement. The Almighty who blesses you. Say blesses. Now, it's interesting. This word blessing was the very aspect of the call of Abraham that Jacob is now living into. I want you to think about this. Joseph is now receiving the blessing that Abraham was pronounced. And I want you to see how the blessing is spoken over Joseph. Blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the deep that lies below. Blessing of the breast and the womb. The blessings of your father excel the blessings of your ancestors. Again, notice all the things. The blessings of heavens below. That means the blessings that extend far beyond our imagination or understanding into the spiritual realm. Blessings that of the deep that lies below. This is all of the earthly blessings. Blessings of the breast and the womb. This is fertility of all sorts, not just the fertility of them having children, but the fertility of the land itself. And then it says the blessings of your father excel the blessings of your ancestors. Not only do you get this holistic blessing, but you even get on top of that a blessing that goes beyond Isaac and Abraham's themselves. Do you see how much he wanted to overwhelm Joseph with blessing? Now, notice the text. After all of that, you would think this guy is the king of the Jews. And it says, may they rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince of his brothers. This would actually play itself out throughout the history of the people of Israel, that there would be two J's in charge, Judah and Joseph. Wow. Judah in the southern kingdom. Joseph through Ephraim, his son, in the northern kingdom. Wow. And through these two J's would hold together the entirety of the tribes of Israel. They were, these two J's, if you want to use this language, like a dozen eggs and emulsifier hinging together the people of Israel as a whole. And here, thank you, Lord Jesus, because it would have been so confusing if this language was different. God, through Jacob, makes a distinction between the two J's, that Joseph is prince, but Judah will be king. So through the 12th son of Joseph, Jacob, our true love gave to us, Benjamin is a wolf. He tears his prey in the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides his plunder. Anybody who's been rocking with us through Genesis, or you a Bible reader, and you would have just expected way more for Benjamin. Right. Yeah. All this time, Pops was like, yo, don't send Benjamin, I can't lose him. If Benjamin don't come back, you're taking my gray hairs down the Sheol. And it's time to bless the bull. Wolf tears his prey and does it in the morning. If I was Benjamin, I'd be mad disappointed. But I think what it shows us is that there was another side of Benjamin that we just don't know about. Anybody got another side that people don't know about?
Yes, I do.
That doesn't correspond to popular opinion about you. Like, we don't really get to see Benjamin's wolfness. We don't get to see his ability to take down his prey. We don't get to see Benjamin as a hunter. We don't really see it, but somehow this is his blessing. And dare I say, Jacob was wrong. The text makes it clear. These are the tribes of Israel, verse 28, 12 in all. This is what their father said to them. He blessed them, and he blessed each one with a suitable blessing. That means Benjamin's blessing fit him. So while we, as popular opinion, are confused, daddy ain't. And while the people in the church might be confused, daddy ain't. He sees your other side. Side that nobody else know about. Where my Benjaminites at? This don't get shouting, Pastor. Where my hypocrites at? Where my two-faced believers at? Hallelujah, right? This don't get shouts. So now we got a question that we have to ask ourselves. 12 days of Christmas, 12 sons of Jacob, and we want in on the blessings. We want in on, listen to me, these pronouncements, these statements, these declarations of the past, present, and future. We want in at least on some of them. And the question is, how do we get in on what Wyndham would call these 12 testaments? Well, some people will say, do it through a contrived and created heredity and genealogy that places your specific people in one of these tribes. Because we can't have dignity outside of that, right? So we have to believe that if I'm an African in America, I have to be the Levites. Or if I'm Puerto Rican, I gotta be of the tribe of Asher. And you know how it goes and so on. Here's my question. Isn't it true that the truth will set you free? So if you contrived it out of your own imagination with nothing empirical to back it up, then at some point in time, it will leave you back in Issacharitness and slavery. So I have a question still. How do we, who are predominantly either Gentiles or don't know? Because by the way, as a side note, this is for my people of color. Just, it's cool. I just got to be real. We don't know. We just don't know. We just don't know. And the reality is I've read it all, seen it all, looked at it all. Most of it's YouTube with no footnotes. Logically makes sense. But empirically not verifiable. So you're building yourself on something that literally has no proof. Trying to reclaim a dignity that, yes, was stolen from you. You don't need, listen to me, a recreated genealogy. You need a redeemer. And if you can't get in on these 12 Old Testaments, fix your eyes on the bringer of a New Testament. Jesus, the Son of the living God, who came down from heaven to earth from the tribe of Judah, came to a people who did not recognize him, came to his own clique, his own gang, and we wanted nothing to do with him. But this same Jesus continued to live a perfect life in spite of everything that was going on around him. In other words, he never compromised. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that uncompromised life to the very cross itself. He was taken from the donkey on Palm Sunday to the vine on Good Friday. And he was crucified. And when I say crucified, I mean crucified. I mean nails this long being placed in each one of his hands. I mean nails this long being placed through his feet. I mean his whole robe and skin was drenched in wine, the blood of grapes. But he had already told his disciples that this was the plan in the first place. This is my body. This is my blood, and this is given to you as a forgiveness of sins, as a New Testament. And so as he's dying on the cross, he gives his own testament, a testament that has past, present, and future ramifications. That itself is a past declaration, a present statement, and a future pronouncement. He namely says, Tetelestai, it is finished. And through that declaration, he bows his head on the cross, dies, gives up the ghost, and is buried in the tomb. And then something crazy happened. For he rested there all Friday in the tomb. He rested there all Saturday in the tomb. And people began to believe that that would be his final dwelling. But early Sunday morning, like the dog that he is, tore his prey to smithereens, pulled out the 12 gauge, got Satan, sin, and death with the same pull of the trigger, put them to death, rising from the dead in full victory so that he can turn a dirty dozen into a new people. The Lord Jesus Christ decides to take the 12 tribes of Israel and all the nations of the Gentiles and call us the Messiah 13, or dare I say the Messiah 1, because in the kingdom the math don't work out. Because in the kingdom of God, he made one new man in the place of two, thus making peace, so that we are now all co-heirs and members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You don't need to get it through a false genealogy. You don't need it to get it through a false heredity. You can get it through the Redeemer. But Ephesians ain't done, no. He then ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is. And in the meantime, in between time, the text of Ephesians says that he ascended on high and led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. You know, 12 days of Christmas. So as the bride of the living Christ, who has received these gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ, our true love gave to us on the first day of firstborn, of first fruits with strength and virility. He was not, listen to me, forceful and fickle. He was forceful and faithful. On the second day of Christmas, our true love gave to us the son who hears. You know, a different kind of Simeon who did violence on that which was doing violence against us. On the third day of Christmas, our true love gave to us, you know, a different kind of Levi who was not, listen to me, scattered as a curse, but was scattered as a blessing for you and I. On the fourth, now skip that one. On the fifth day of Christmas, our true love gave to us Zebulun. You know, a new kind of Zebulun, the son of a new kind of dwelling where we will be settled in a new settlement that ain't no old reservation place, but is a place of an eternal kingdom. And then it don't get better than this, Issachar, the one who was, listen to me, cut short because he took a short cut. The Lord Jesus was cut short for all of our shortcuts. On the seventh day of Christmas, our true love gave to us a new kind of Dan because he will be the judge of the living and the dead. On the eighth day, he gave to us a new kind of Gad. You know, a good fortune that comes through both the offense and the defense of salvation, being the author and perfecter of both. On the ninth day, he brought to us Asher, a new kind of Asher, a son, listen to me, of true happiness. For while the happiness of the world is fleeting, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and it gives you the strength to fight the Naphtali that will come on the 10th day, the wrestling and suffering and struggling that you yourself will experience in this life, whether you are a believer or not. And then on the 11th day, he just pulled up his sleeves and got real serious with it. He said, hold on, I'm gonna give them the true vine, the one who only knows how to add to their blessings. How many times have we said throughout Genesis that God is a God who don't know how to do stuff in measure? He just always go overboard. Yeah. The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel, the God of your father who helps you, the Almighty came as a man. And this man had hands. And these hands were pierced so that ours would remain steady on his word. And so that we can experience agility no matter what life brings our way. And on the 12th day of Christmas, he brought to us the dog who did ruthless work on death itself. Early in the morning and in the evening, he divides his plunder like catering to his people. But I don't know if you noticed, I forgot a day. And there's one last day I just wanted to talk about. And for this one, I'm going to just turn my back because I just want to talk to Jesus for a second. I don't care what y'all are on, but I just want to praise him for a second. We already talked about two J's that will hold together like 12 dozen eggs and emulsifier holding together the people of Israel into one. But I want to declare to you the third J. And his name ain't Judah, it is Jesus. Jesus, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a young lion, even though he's the Ancient of Days. My son, or the father's son, you return from the kill. He crouches, he lies down like a lion, and he has brought the church to make them a lioness. Who dares rouse them now? The scepter will not depart from Jesus, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. Sounds like he has a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The people will obey him, the enemies will fear him, and his brothers will praise him. But it don't stop there. He tied his donkey to a vine on Palm Sunday, he taught it to the choice vine. Then on Good Friday, he became washed in the vine, and he washes his robe in the blood of grapes, and his eyes are darker than wine, his teeth are whiter than milk, and then he has made the church whiter than snow. We talking about 12 drummers drumming. We await 7 trumpets from the sky. We don't need 2 turtle doves. We got the loving dove, the spirit of the living God.
Come on, sir.
And on this Christmas, I pray you remember that you don't need a partridge and a pear tree. You just need the Messiah who came to die in between a pair of trees. So that for every single Reubenite, Simeonite, Levite, Judahite, Zebulunite, Danite, Issacharite, Gadite, Asherite, Naphtalite, Josephite, or Ephraimite, Manassite, and every Benjaminite, you can know that we are all Jesusites, and we've been given the only gift that we would ever need. Amen.